Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's good to gather in the name of the Lord, sing His praises, worship Him, study His Word. I always look forward to that. Before we do anything this morning, though, we do need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking, O God, that Thy perfect will be done, asking that Thy Spirit would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, as we sing Thy praises. Inspire us to truly worship Thee, to truly give Thee our hearts, for we know that Thou art worthy of all our praise, and Thou art worthy of our hearts. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be here throughout this entire service, guide and direct each and every step we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number one, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's great, He ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial Jesus, that is the name that is above every name. And I am so thankful to know that He is here with us. In fact, He is in us. His Spirit has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost is here. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 56 and sing, The Comforter Has Come.
Human hearts and human woes abound.
Jesus has given us a reason to be glad today. Why don't we go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say, But I'm Glad." Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh. Aren't you glad He took your sins away?
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I know I am.
Hallelujah.
Why don't we go to number 149 and sing, He took my sins away.
Oh God, help us. Deliver us, Lord Jesus. Each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you, God.
Every day, I'm so glad He. took my sins away. He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His perfect peace he did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And he keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you He'll take your sins away, He'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. To God, and He is our Redeemer. He has taken our sins away. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 240 and sing My Redeemer?
Sing of my Redeemer.
God.
Praise
the Lord. And He paid that debt that we couldn't pay. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Maybe, if I know it.
You know it. Number 79.
79 in a course book?
Please.
Well, sure. Sure. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy help. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care. We thank Thee that Thou hast kept us for so long. For we know that we would be completely helpless without Thee, and it is only by Thy mercy and grace that we are here today. I ask, O God, that Thou hast given us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used to further Thy kingdom. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, 79 in the chorus book.
I see.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And it is wonderful to see the Lord even today through our eyes of faith. Glory to God. Well, it is time to get started in the Word. And I'm calling this message today, He That Believeth. We're going to be starting today in John chapter 3. And you know, I was looking over this chapter and I thought, well, maybe I'll just do part of it. Maybe I'll just do part of John chapter 3. But I was looking at it and I thought, there's no way I have to do the whole thing. And it's a very important chapter in the Bible. In fact, I would say John chapter 3 is one of the most crucial chapters in the entire Bible. And not just because of John 3:16, although that is a wonderful verse. And that does seem to be one of the two verses that everybody out there knows. You know, they know John 3:16, and then they know, judge not that ye be not judged. That's about it. But John 3:16, while wonderful, you need to read the verses surrounding it to have the proper context. Praise the Lord. But we're calling this message today, He That Believeth. And, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important thing. It's the first thing that we must do when we come to God. We must believe. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, what does that tell us? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we must believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the first step. And of course, that's not the only step. A lot of people think it is. They think all you have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus. And while that is a crucial and very important first step, it is not the only step. And we're going to be looking at this topic today, He That Believeth, starting in John chapter 3. But before I read even one verse, I do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer as we open Thy holy word, as we begin to study Thy scriptures. We pray, O God, that Thy word would come alive in our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thy word would change us, perfect us, mold us, and shape us for the better. We pray, O God, that it would have an impact on our lives, that Thou would show us new and marvelous things from Thy word. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us understanding, for we know only understanding comes only from Thee, O Lord, and we are helpless to understand without Thy help. So we pray, O God, that Thou would guide us and direct us as we study Thy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 3. And of course, this is a well-known chapter. We've gone through it many times here in this church, especially the first portion. But we're going to do the whole chapter today, and then we're going to move on to other portions of the scripture to help elaborate on this topic, He That Believeth. John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, now this Pharisee, he already knew a lot more than the other Pharisees around him. A lot of those Pharisees didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him as one who came from God. And I don't know that this man, this Nicodemus, fully understood who God was, that he was the Son of God. And I should say who God is, because he's still with us today. But we see here that this rabbi, or this Pharisee, came to Jesus calling him rabbi, which means master. And he understood that Jesus had come from God. That's good. That's the first thing we need to understand. But notice here, he also came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of what the other Pharisees might think. So he came to Jesus in secret by night. But we see here, Jesus is going to explain some things to him, and he's going to have a little trouble understanding what Jesus is telling him here at the outset. Jesus, this is verse 3 now, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about being reborn spiritually. And that all begins when we go down in that water in His name and we're buried with Him in baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. And that's going to be very clear. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us in these subsequent verses. In fact, verse 5 tells us, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, a lot of people out there, they say baptism isn't that important. You know, it's just an outward show. But you know what? Being baptized is very important. In fact, Jesus tells us we must do that. Now, our God is merciful, and I believe in some cases there may have been people who never had the opportunity to be baptized. But if they loved the Lord, if they obeyed His commandments, and if they repented of His sins, I do believe that they can still be saved. And you know, it's not up to us to put anyone in heaven and hell, heaven or hell anyway. God's the one who does that. But I believe our God is merciful, and for those who may have never had the opportunity to be baptized for whatever reason, perhaps they were disabled, or perhaps they just never had anyone around them who would do it. And that's, you know, it's hard to find somebody who will baptize you in Jesus' name, but that's how we do it here. We do it that way because that's the way it's done in the Scriptures. You can read the book of Acts, and every time it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I do know our God is merciful, and He judges righteously, whatever the circumstances may be. But if someone has the opportunity to be baptized, they need to do it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, as Christians, we're baptized twice. We go down in that water in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're buried with Jesus in baptism. We die to our old works. And then after that, we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Two baptisms. The water and the Spirit. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." You know, they can hear the wind, but they couldn't discern where it was coming from, and as such, they couldn't discern spiritual things either. That comes from discernment from God, when we are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" You see, he wasn't understanding this at all. He didn't get it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And he's telling them, if I tell you about earthly things, like the wind, and you can't understand that, can't comprehend that, how are you going to believe spiritual things? "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so he's talking about those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, that is the first step. We must believe on the Lord Jesus. And after we believe on the Lord Jesus, we repent of our sins. Just as it tells us in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So we see, yes, we come, we believe on the Lord, and then we repent of our sins. And then we have that gift of salvation. We believe on Him. But we see here, Jesus is speaking of that very thing. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save those that were lost. And when he's speaking of the world here, we must understand that he's not talking about everyone in the world. That's another common misconception, isn't it? John 3:16, that's not always correctly understood. They don't understand what he's referring to here when it says, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, does that mean everyone in the world? No, that's not what it says. It says that the scriptures tell us that Jesus came to give his life for many. It doesn't say he came to give his life for all. And that is a common misconception. And the problem with that belief that he came to save everyone, that he came to save all, is then that would mean that he failed to save those that he sought out to save. And God is not a failure. He came to save those which were lost, his people, and he saved everyone he came out to and set out to save. We need to understand that. He did not fail. But God did love his people. And we have to understand when it says, "For God so loved the world," that it's speaking of the world under consideration, not everyone in the world. In fact, if you read later on in the scriptures, it tells us to love not the world, doesn't it? We have to understand context in that situation. And what that's telling us is to not love the things of the world. Yes, we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to love our enemies. And, we are supposed to love people, but we're not supposed to love the world and the fleshly things of the world. So we have to understand what's meant here in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice, not everyone will be saved. You have to believe on him. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Now, people, they read this verse and they think, well, that's all you have to do. Just believe on the Lord. But we're going to see. We're going to go to other places in Scripture that show that that's not all that is required of us, simply believing on the Lord. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that's very clear, isn't it? We know from the scriptures that there is only one way to salvation, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe on him. Yes, very important. First step. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Praise the Lord. If we believe on the Lord Jesus, if we obey his commandments, if we love him, then we are not condemned. But those who refuse to believe, and there are many, many, many people out there who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus, well, they are condemned already. The scriptures tell us that very thing. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Isn't that the truth? There are many people out there who love the darkness rather than light, because they think if it's dark, they can do their evil deeds and not be caught, not be seen. But I tell you what, if you go out there and do evil, God is going to see it. You can't hide anything from the Lord, even if it is nighttime, even if it is dark outside. It's not going to do you any good. But there are people out there who love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Now we know that Jesus is the light. And isn't that something here in this verse? It tells us that there are people who actually hate the light. They hate Jesus. Why would anyone hate Jesus? You know, you read the words of Jesus and you have to wonder, why would anybody hate this? And it's because they have devils, they have evil spirits, and they can't comprehend that light. They can't believe on the Lord Jesus because they have not received that gift of faith that we receive through his grace. "But he," verse 21, "but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So we see here, Jesus is very explicitly telling us that we must believe on Him. There's no one else you can believe on and be saved, certainly not Allah, as the Muslims seem to claim these days. And of course we know they're up to a lot of horrible things right now. And Europe is being overrun by Muslims right now. In fact, there are tens of thousands of maybe even hundreds of thousands of them, and a lot of them are called refugees, but I have a feeling that a lot of those people who snuck in there across those borders aren't refugees at all. In fact, according to an article I read, at least one of the terrorists in France the other day, that attack, a very well-coordinated attack in Paris, at least one of them was a so-called refugee that snuck in and was given refugee status there in France. And now, those same refugees have started arriving in New Orleans in the United States, refugees from Syria. And it's really amazing because wherever these refugees go, a majority of them, for some reason, are young men between the ages of 18 and 40. It seems like they're always between the ages of 18 and 40. You would think refugees, there would be more women and children with them, but it's usually, the majority is usually men, and that's the case here in the United States as well. Now, I'm not telling you that so that we have to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid, but it is good to know what's going on. And that was Obama's bright idea. You know, it's really something. The very morning of that attack in Paris, he said, ISIS has been contained. I think he spoke a little soon on that. But now, they could very well be here in the United States. That's a very real possibility because they are bringing in those refugees. And, you know, yes, we want to help people, of course, but sometimes they do things that just aren't very smart, bringing in some of these people. And they could very well be doing that on purpose. You know, some of the things Obama does, a lot of times you have to wonder, is he really that dumb? Is he really that stupid? Or maybe he's trying to start World War III. I wouldn't put it past him. He does do some very strange things, that's for sure. But we know that there are people who, they do their works in darkness and they don't love the light, they don't love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you're certainly not going to believe on Jesus. And if you don't believe on Jesus, you won't be saved. The scriptures are clear on that. Verse 22 of John chapter 3 tells us, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison." So, we know that John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, make the hearts of the people ready to receive him, and he baptized a lot of people. And we know that Jesus' disciples, they also baptized people. And we see here that John's disciples are coming to him, and they're saying, well, Jesus, his disciples, and so on, they're baptizing too, as if it's some sort of competition. But we see here the way that John answered. He knew, he recognized who Jesus is. He recognized that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. So John, in verse 25, we're going to see in these verses how he answers. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So John the Baptist is telling them here, I already told you before, I'm not the Christ, but I was sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." So he's telling his followers, Jesus will increase and I will decrease. And he counted that a joyful thing. In fact, he said, "My joy, therefore, is fulfilled." You know, John the Baptist was not having a competition with Jesus. No, they were working together.
Yeah.
"He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And John the Baptist could recognize that Jesus came from heaven. "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Unto him the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." So we see here that actually what John the Baptist said there is similar to what Jesus had spoken earlier. We must believe on the Lord Jesus. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." Those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God is upon them. In fact, Jesus said that they are damned because they refuse to believe on him. There is no other way. There's no other God. There's no other path. You know, they'd like to say all paths lead to God. That's not true. There's only one path, and it is straight and narrow.
That's right.
You know, Jesus told us that there would be few who find that path. And it can be difficult sometimes when we're on that path, a narrow way. And it's rocky, and it's full of hardship and difficult things. And then almost everyone else in the world is on that highway going the other way. It's a highway that leads to a cliff that leads to hell. We need to be on the straight and narrow. There is only one path, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we must believe on him. But there's something else we need to do also. Mark chapter 16. And this is a very exciting chapter, a joyful chapter, a chapter that tells us about the resurrection of our Savior. Yes, he went to that cross, and yes, he died on that cross, and he was buried in that tomb, but he rose from that grave after 3 days and three nights, because that grave could not contain him. He had no sins of his own, and he wouldn't have even been able to die if he hadn't taken our sins upon himself. That's what he did for us. But he arose from that grave victorious, and we're going to read about that right now in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." So they thought, well, let's go and anoint the body of Jesus. And, you know, they knew that there was a big stone that had been placed over the opening of that tomb, so they probably weren't even sure how they were going to get to him. But they went anyway, figuring that there must be a way. Verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." And that was a great stone, a very heavy stone, and it had the seal of Pilate had placed the seal of Caesar on it so that it could not be opened, but it was opened anyway, wasn't it? And, you know, they're not afraid of those seals, the angels of the Lord. And Jesus, that didn't stop him from rising from the dead, did it? But we see here, they thought, well, who's going to roll away the stone? We want to anoint his body, but who's going to roll that stone away? But when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. Praise the Lord, Jesus had risen from that grave. Jesus was alive and is alive to this day. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the
Verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He wasn't there anymore. Praise the Lord. You know, all they would have had to do to destroy Christianity was produce the body of Jesus, but they couldn't do it. So the excuse they came up with, they said, well, his disciples came and they rolled that stone away and they took the body of Jesus. They stole it and they hid it. They still say that thing to this very day. But no, that's not what happened. An angel rolled that stone away and Jesus rose from that grave victorious. Verse 7, But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Notice that this angel makes special mention of Peter. Why did he do that? Because in his very recent history to this event, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, and he went out and wept bitterly after that happened. We know that he felt horrible about that. So this angel, he's making special mention of Peter as if to let Peter know it's going to be okay. Verse 8, And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Praise the Lord. She must have been quite a woman before Jesus cast out those devils, but praise the Lord, he cast them out. And she followed Jesus. She believed on Jesus. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So she went and she told them that Jesus was alive. He was risen, but they didn't believe her. They couldn't believe it because things like that just don't happen, do they? It doesn't make any sense in terms of what we know about life and science and all that. You know, a scientist could read this, and if he has no faith in God, he's not going to believe a word of it. But we believe it because we know it's true, because we have the gift of faith that Jesus Christ has given us. And we have no trouble believing that Jesus rose from the dead, because the scriptures tell us that Jesus is actually the Creator. So this wasn't a hard thing for him to do. That same God who could speak to the wind and the waves and say, Peace be still. That same God who could say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. No grave was going to contain Jesus. No. But the disciples, they couldn't believe it. Was too hard for them to believe. Verse 12 tells us, After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So Jesus appeared to 2 more. And they went and told the disciples too, but they still didn't believe it. Verse 14, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So finally he appeared to all of them, the 11, while they were eating, and that must have been quite a sight. Suddenly Jesus was there. And you know, Jesus is still with us today. Sometimes we might not see him with our physical eyes, but he's right there. And we can see him with our eyes of faith. And Jesus had to upbraid them a little bit. And after all, they refused to believe until he came and showed himself to them. And then they believed. But verse 15, he tells them, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are definitely some creatures out there. Some of those people out there, you look at them and you're not sure what they are. That happens a lot these days. But Jesus here is telling us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Now notice here, it doesn't just say, he that believeth shall be saved. There's something else in there, isn't there? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see here how important baptism is. Jesus is telling us right here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And that goes hand in hand with John chapter 3, doesn't it? But we see here, yes, it's important that we believe. That is the first step. That's the first thing we must do, believe on the Lord Jesus. But then there is baptism. And, you know, if anybody out there is listening, or if you hear this recording in the future, and if you've been looking for a place that will baptize you in Jesus' name, we will do that. We will baptize you in Jesus' name as long as you have repented of your sins. And you believe on the Lord Jesus, and you confess that He is your Lord and Savior, we will baptize you in Jesus' name. We do that here. Praise the Lord. And we know that it is very important. It's a commandment, in fact. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And these signs, they weren't just for back there. They're still alive today. You don't see them as often as you should. And part of the reason for that is a lot of professing Christians don't believe in these things. A lot of professing Christians don't believe they can cast out devils. In fact, there are a lot of professing Christians who don't even believe that devils exist. But I tell you what, if they existed back here, they exist today too. And it tells us they shall speak with new tongues. And yes, God does give the gift of tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Thank you, Lord.
And this still applies today. You know, I seem to recall my dad saying that the Baptists got together and had a convention and voted and decided that God doesn't heal anymore. Well, He does. That, why would he stop doing that? What logical reason would there be for Jesus to stop healing us? Do we not need healing anymore? Oh, we need healing until we have those new perfected bodies.
Amen.
Up until that point, we definitely need healing. And God still heals today. But we see that Jesus, He tells us, there will be signs to them that believe. And we know that believing on the Lord Jesus, that is the first step. And those that believe, these signs will follow. And if these signs aren't following, you have to wonder, do those people really believe like they say they do? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Those signs followed them everywhere they went. And you can read all about that in the book of Acts. But we're going to go to another place in Scripture. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. People, they might say, okay, well, I believed on the Lord. I repented of my sins. I've been baptized. I guess I'm all set. But you know what? I actually saw a comment the other day on Facebook that somebody had made, and he said, all of my sins, past and future, are forgiven. No. If you sin again, you have to repent again. That's the way it works. Your future sins, you know, we're not like Catholics where you can go out and buy indulgences for your sins in advance. And, you know, they claim that they won't be condemned for their sins because they went and bought those indulgences, and they have to be forgiven for them in advance, you know. And that's that once saved, always saved doctrine, you know, that You raise your hand and you believed on the Lord. That's all you have to do. And once you do that, there's nothing you can do to be lost. No, that's not how it works. Yes, we believe on Him, first step. Yes, we repent of our sins, second step. Yes, we're baptized in Jesus' name, third step. We have to do all those things. But if we sin again, which in this fallen world sometimes happens, we must repent again. But, you know, it's much better, much easier if you don't sin, because, let's face it, repenting, it's not a fun thing to do, is it? So it's time to lay aside those sins that doth so easily beset us. And I do believe that we can live without sin. The Scriptures tell us to do that very thing. And if it was impossible, it wouldn't tell us to do that. But yes, if we make a mistake, if we do something we're not supposed to do, we're going to have to repent of that again. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And when you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you die to the old man, the old works, and the sin that you had in your life. And that sin is washed away. Jesus washes those sins away. So we're not supposed to remain in sin after we're baptized. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When we go down in that water, that is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. We die to our sins, we die to the old man, and we are buried in that water. And the Lord Jesus is right there in that water with us, and then we rise, a resurrection. We rise to walk in newness of life. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Every person in this world is serving someone or something. Every person in this world is either serving sin or serving Jesus. Those are the only two options, and Paul is going to tell us that very thing in this chapter. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him." He died once. His flesh died one time, and that was it. He can never die again. And if we believe on the Lord, if we've been buried in His name, if we've repented of our sins, then we don't die either. Oh, it may look like we're dead to the world when we leave these bodies, these physical bodies that we have, but we're not dead. We just pass through a door. We pass from death to life. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." You see, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, we're supposed to come up out of that water a different person than we were before. And we lay aside the sin. And yes, I know, being human, sometimes we do make mistakes. But if you do make a mistake, make sure you repent of it as quickly as you can. Get rid of it. You don't want that sin to grow into worse and worse things. That's how sin works. It gets in there. It's kind of like a virus, you know. It gets worse and worse and spreads around. So, if sin ever tries to get into your life, get rid of it as quickly as you can. Don't let sin reign. Don't be the servant of sin. Be the servant of the Lord Jesus. I'll read verse 11 again. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't be obedient to sin. You know, a lot of people out there, they are, and it's really true. They're the servants of sin. They're slaves to sin. They do things where they just can't help themselves anymore. They get addicted to drugs or pornography or whatever the case may be, and they are literally the servant of sin. But when you're the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't do those things. We are set free from our sins. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And that's why Jesus came, to set us free from the sin so we wouldn't have to be in bondage anymore. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, some people they say, well, Jesus is merciful and gracious and I have the grace of God, so if I sin, he'll understand. You know, if I sin, I'll still be all right. My past and future sins are already forgiven. No, that's not how it works. We're supposed to make every effort we can to not sin. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. And you know, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, He will help you do that. He will give you the strength to overcome, to endure. But we must not let sin have dominion over us. Verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's the tragedy of all. If you're a servant of sin, well, you will die if you don't repent of it, because that sin leads to death. Because the wages of sin is death. In fact, we're going to see that as we read on. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, notice past tense, for when ye were the servants of sin, we're not the servants of sin anymore, at least we're not supposed to be. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but that doesn't have to be your fate. That doesn't have to be my fate, because we have a gift from God. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift we receive when we believe on Him. When we believe on Him. But you know, there are a lot of people out there who embrace that once saved, always saved doctrine. They say, well, I'm a Christian now. I have professed a belief in Jesus Christ. I cannot be lost. But that's not the case. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Even back in the Old Testament, they had a form of baptism, didn't they? When they crossed over, as the Egyptians were following them, they crossed over that sea. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ, all the way back there, in the time of the children of Israel, as they wandered through that desert, that wilderness, Jesus was there too, and He was the rock that followed them. That's what the Scriptures tell us right here. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Creator. And He was all the way back there at creation, and He was there with the Israelites as they went through that wilderness. And He was there in the form of a man when He was here on earth. And He's here with us today, and He lives in our hearts through His Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. So that rock is with us even to this day. And you know, the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt and they started out fairly well. They had their problems though. The mixed multitude went with them, and that mixed multitude enticed the children of Israel to sin, didn't they? And there were a lot of problems. In fact, in verse 5 it tells us, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And that's what they did, didn't they? When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and Aaron crafted them that golden calf and they danced around it, had a big old party saying that this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. They rose up to play, didn't they? They were dancing. They ate, they drank, they were merry, and they were dancing around that thing looking like a bunch of idiots. It didn't take very long for them to fall into sin. But we see here that the Apostle Paul in this chapter is giving us a warning. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. You know what? There are a lot of people out there who say they're Christians, but they're out there committing fornication. And of course, they might read this and not even know what it means. A lot of people probably don't even know what the word fornication means, but it's simply, what it simply means is those who have relations outside of marriage, before marriage. And there are a lot of people out there who do that, and they think it's fine, but the Scriptures tell us that that is sin. And if you're a Christian, you can't do that sort of thing, even if everybody else is doing it. You know, people might say, "Well, everybody else is doing it, why can't we?" Look, if everybody else is doing it, that's a sign you shouldn't be doing it. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And you know, it is important that we believe on the Lord Jesus. That's that first step. As I said before, we must believe on the Lord. "He that believeth, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," it tells us in John chapter 3. Yes, we must believe, and yes, in Mark chapter 16, it tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized." So we see how important baptism is. But even sometimes people, they'll say they believe on the Lord, and they'll say they repented of their sins, and maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I can't judge that because I can't see men and women's hearts. But when someone says they repent of their sins, I have to take it on faith that they're telling the truth. But people, they might say they've repented of their sins. They might even be baptized, but eventually they fall. So we need to take heed. We need to realize that, yes, it is possible to fall. But we don't have to if we keep believing on Jesus Christ. If we keep putting our faith in Him, if we keep obeying His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Should be obvious. And if we really love Him, we should want to do that, not begrudgingly so, but willingly so. Well, yes, we must believe on the Lord. And those who truly believe on the Lord will be baptized in the name of Jesus because they believe on Him. They will be inclined to do so. They'll want to be baptized. It's actually a wonderful thing. Those of us who have experienced that, going down to water in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful thing. And those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus and put all their hope, their faith, and their trust in Him and have truly repented of their sins, they'll want to be baptized. But we need to take heed of these warnings from the Apostle Paul and make sure that we never fall. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we need to take heed to these warnings we find. And we can't be the servants of sin as the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. When we're baptized, we go down in that water, we come up a new person, and we cannot be the servants of sin any longer. We are, after all, God's children, aren't we? Therefore, if we be the servants of the Lord Jesus, we cannot be the servants of sin. So, it's not as simple as just believing on the Lord. We need to repent of our sins also. And if possible, it is important to be baptized too. The scriptures are very clear on that. I know God is merciful, and I know in some cases people may have not had the opportunity. I know sometimes people will even repent on their deathbed, and that's a wonderful thing. And we know that when Jesus was being crucified, there was that man next to Him hanging on a cross, and he repented. It just goes to show it's never too late to repent. And that's wonderful to know. But if we can be baptized, we should be baptized. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast given us to believe on Thee. And we thank Thee for the promise of eternal life. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst keep us and strengthen us and deliver us from all evil. Give us the strength to overcome every and all sin. Help us to walk in righteousness, to be Thy servant, to do that which is right and good in Thy sight, to be obedient unto Thee, to follow Thy word always, and to obey Thy commandments. Be with Thy people, I pray, and guide us and direct our steps, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And I believe we will sing number 168 in the chorus book, I Believe God. We do need to believe God. That's an important step. Praise the Lord. Number 168 in the chorus book. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. I believe God, I believe God, that it will be just as He said. Trust and obey, believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need right now. Just trust and obey. Believe Him and say, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. That it will be just as He said. Trust and obey. Believe Him and say, I believe God. If you need salvation now, well, the Holy Ghost is here right now. Just trust and obey. Believe Him and say, I believe God. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.